You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Community Church of Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net. And thanks for joining us.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jerry. And again, welcome to all of you. Great to see you. And welcome to those of you who are watching, listening online. So grateful for, as Jerry just led us in prayer through, the reality that we seek God together, we discover Him together, we experience Him together, and it's just so great that you're here. So I was gone last weekend, but if you didn't have a chance to hear it, Matt preached a phenomenal message. You want to go back and hear that? Yeah, it was fantastic. And we're going to build off of that this morning. But where I was last weekend was I was on the road. My wife Jamie and I had the chance to take some friends of ours. Many of you know them, Joby and Arliss Busher. And we went to Puget Sound. There's an island that Jamie and I have been going to for many, many years, Hartstein Island, to a cabin there. And it was just a beautiful rainy day, just like it is today. And as we're traveling down I-5 and traveling through all this traffic, all of a sudden it begins to slow down. And then it really begins to slow down, and we're thinking, uh-oh, you know, what happened? What's going on? And so as we get up there, a wreck had just happened. I mean, it had just happened. You could see the skid marks where the car had peeled out, and there were three cars there, and it didn't look like anyone was hurt, but one of them was munched, and, you know, two of them were on their phones, probably calling 911. I mean, this literally had just happened. And I was driving, and so I kept doing this, you know, looking over there, trying not to get us in a wreck, and join that wreck, but at the same time, just unable to kind of take my eyes off of what I was seeing there. Have you ever had that experience where you're looking at something and you just can't take your eyes off of it? For whatever reason, it has captured your imagination, or you're just trying to figure out what's really going on there. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is like that. Salvation is like that. And we're going to look at that reality here this morning. And some of you might be saying, oh, well, Jay, you just compared salvation to a train wreck, a car wreck. Well, but the point being, where we're going to go this morning is doing business with the reality of what salvation through knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior really means, once again, for you and for me. For a reset of those of you who may be new to our church family or your guests just checking things out, we just want to quickly catch you up on this series that we just started a handful of weeks ago here in 1st and then 2nd Peter. So we kicked off this series by looking at the first 10 verses in chapter 1 and looking at some other realities that come with salvation through knowing and receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We get a new birth. We experience new power. We have a new identity. We join a new family. And then we jump back to the opening verses of 1 Peter and looked at the reality that we are chosen exiles, that our citizenship as Jesus followers is in heaven. But we live in this world, but have a very distinct identity that comes with knowing the Lord. Our core identity does not come from family, career, race, but from being born into the chosen one, into our living hope of Jesus Christ. And because of that, then we live Christ-like lives. And then we continued on through the chapter last week with Matt, and we looked at this reality that because we have this living hope, we set our hope on this living hope and God's grace that is coming to us. Therefore, we live holy lives, that God is devoted and dedicated to us. And because He is devoted and dedicated to us as a worship response, we are dedicated and devoted to Him, which means we live with reverent fear. We love one another deeply from a pure heart through the gospel. But I want to jump back to a couple verses 10 through 12, that begin to do business with this reality. What does it mean when it says that God's grace is coming to us? Well, that's in part where we're going to go here this morning. So we're going to jump back to 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. And just for context, Paul, good gravy, Peter is continuing to talk about what salvation through knowing Jesus Christ means for you and me. What does that practically mean? And so this is what he goes on to say. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. And I'd like to start with the end of this passage. What does that mean? You know, when I'm reading God's word, there comes those times when you come to something like this, and it's easy to just read past it. But what does that mean that angels long to look into what Paul is talking about with salvation and with the gospel? I mean, another way this could be translated is they are eagerly watching to see what's going to happen. And again, I'm challenged with this by thinking about what do angels know that I don't? What do they get that I don't get? Why would they be eagerly watching to see what salvation really, really means? And just as a quick aside, so we're on the same page. When we talk about angels, we're not talking about my dead relatives or yours with wings and a harp, okay? Angels are eternal created beings. Some of the many things they do are they are messengers sent by God to serve and help us, according to Hebrews 1. They rejoice when a sinner repents, Luke 15. They gather the elect, God's chosen people, on Judgment Day when Jesus returns. And they also do things like carry out the judgments of God. So you have these eternal created beings that have a whole lot more understanding and information and time than you and I have had to understand the gospel, and yet they're inspired by it. They're captivated by it. They can't take their eyes off it. And once again, you ever had one of those defining moments in your life where you see something that just captures you? You can't look away because you're amazed. And if you've been living any length of time, of course you've had moments like that. You know, as I was thinking about that, you know, a moment that immediately came to mind just because of some pictures and things I've seen recently is when Jamie and I got married. We had an evening wedding, and so it was this candlelight, Christmas light event. And here she came up the aisle, and she was beautiful inside and out, still is, and I couldn't take my eyes off her. Or when I held each of our kids as babies in my arms. I couldn't take my eyes off them. The wonder, the amazement of what I was holding in my arms. And we could certainly go through a number of things like that, but that's what this is describing. These angels are expectantly watching. They can't take their eyes off of what Peter is describing here when he begins to describe salvation. And it's not just the angels. Look what it says about the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. They searched intently and with the greatest care. You know, they didn't know the details of what was coming, but they sure wanted to know. It's like a never-ending Google search, you know? You just keep looking. You just keep looking because you want to know. You need to know. You have to know. And how is all this going to work? I mean, again, we start with the book of beginnings, Genesis. There's this promised snake crusher who's going to come along and who's going to defeat Satan, who's going to begin the divine rescue mission of God restoring this world that we broke, but that he's now about to fix. And by the way, there's this reality of Abraham who comes along, and there's this promise that is way bigger than just his life that talks about one day the greatest Abraham will come and all peoples will be blessed through him. And then there's the story of Moses and the Exodus and leading people out of slavery, but there is a greater Moses. In fact, the greatest Moses will come and he will lead his people into spiritual freedom. And then they enter the promised land and there's Joshua leading them to do that, but there's a greater Joshua, the greatest Joshua, who will come and lead the people into the ultimate promised land. And then there's this shadowy figure in Deuteronomy 18 in the Old Testament where there's this prophet. And when he comes, the people are commanded to listen to everything he says. And so there's this expectation that someday the prophet is going to come. And then you continue on through the Bible, and then you have this promise to David that he will always have a descendant on the throne. And so the greatest Davidic king will come. And when is that going to happen? And then in Daniel, in the Old Testament, you have this Son of Man figure who is worshipped and who is preeminent. and who is equal to God and who is God, who's going to come. And then you have the suffering servant of the book of Isaiah, where the suffering servant is going to come. And then you have the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament that points to the chosen one, the promised one, the ultimate sacrifice, the Messiah, who's going to come. How does all that work? Do we realize and appreciate that Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 prophecies, predictions? Do you know how mathematically improbable and impossible that is to happen? And it's an overused illustration, and maybe you've heard it before, but the mathematical probability of someone doing that by chance is like a tornado sweeping through a graveyard, a boneyard of airplane parts, and assembling all those parts into a 747 once it leaves. It's like, seriously? That doesn't happen. Yeah, that's the point. And the reality is that Jesus is predicted, prophesied, referred to, or makes an appearance as the second person of the Trinity, as the Son, in every single book of the Bible. The Bible is not 66 unrelated books written by over 40 authors, over 1,500 years, in three different languages, by people from every walk of life. And yet there's this unity, there's this overarching story of redemption that runs from Genesis to Revelation. Did you know that? Can you appreciate that? When you begin to think about the reality of salvation, the gospel, in those terms, it begins to blow your mind. And so much so that in our renewed focus on discipleship here at Grace in this season, we are beginning to work towards something we're going to offer in the fall. I don't know what we're going to call it, but it's basically the story of redemption. And we're going to take you on a journey from Genesis to Revelation and help you see the overarching story of the redemptive plan of God that is in every single book of the Bible. We will help you see, and we will surface together where Jesus is in every book of the Bible. And we think this is so important in your growing of intimacy with the Lord that our hope is that we're able to create something that every single one of you at some point in your tenure here at Grace go through, because it is so foundational and so important for you and me to understand, because even angels long to understand this. And we can, because Jesus has come. Because this grace was coming. And it has now come through Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is so huge, and it's so easy to go by this. Because Christianity, the Bible, is the only worldview, the only religion, if you want to call it that, that teaches that it's not about you and it's not about me. It doesn't start with you. It starts with God. Religion is a philosophy, a group of teachings, beliefs, rituals, codes that starts with us. It's people seeking God or the gods or whatever spiritual reality they're seeking. That's not the Bible. The Bible is about not you seeking God, but a God who comes seeking me and you. And he accepts you not based on what you've done, but on what he's done for you through his grace. And just so we're on the same page, when we talk about grace, this is God's unearned, freely given love for the sake of right relationship with him and right relationship with others and empowerment to serve him and others. You will get this, you will find this, you will experience this through no one else but Jesus Christ, and by receiving him into your life. So salvation is recognizing that the grace of God has come to you. This was God's plan from the very beginning. The question isn't, has God's grace come to me and you? The real fundamental question is, have you come to him? Because you can't without his help. Jesus himself said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." He goes on to say later on, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." So if you're asking questions about God, if you're wrestling with this idea of grace, even if you're doubting and struggling, That in itself is proof that the grace of God is coming to you and has come to you. Because no one comes to God on their own. In fact, Scripture teaches us that apart from right relationship with God through knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you're spiritually dead, and so am I. You may consider yourself spiritual, but really, you're spiritually dead. In fact, I was reading through the New Testament book of Romans, and the first three chapters of Romans make the point that no one seeks God on their own. We all need his help. And you know, I love the picture, the reality of what Jesus was doing on that resurrection morning some 2,000 years ago. And we looked at this reality this last Easter, just a couple months ago. But after Jesus' resurrection, what is the response of just about every single person to that? I don't believe it. So what does he do? Jesus goes to all these people who have way more evidence than you and I do. These events played out right before their eyes, and he gives them what they need to believe. He helps them. And you know, if you've heard this before, just to remind you that there's this story that happened on the road to Emmaus in Luke's gospel, where there's these two disciples who are walking down the road, and it tells us that God prevented them from recognizing who Jesus was. And so Jesus walks up on them, and this is proof God has a sense of humor. Okay, it is such a funny story. But he walks up to them, and basically he says, "What you talking about?" And they say, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem? Don't you understand all the things that have happened?" And he says, "What things?" And then what happens? They begin to describe the things, and you hear this longing. You hear this, really this desperation that we were hoping that he was the promised one. We were hoping that he was the Messiah. And then he reveals himself to them, and he rebukes them. "How foolish you are and how slow to believe," my life verse. But then he goes on to say this: "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Watch this, because it ties directly to our passage today. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus basically says, "It's all about me. It's all about me." And so the reality is that the bottom line is that to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Exercise your rights this morning if you haven't already. Receive him into your life as your Lord and Savior, because he's come looking for you. And just so we're on the same page, the gospel isn't just believe. Jesus himself said the gospel is this: repent and believe the good news. So receive the grace of God into you, but understand what comes with that. The grace of God is an invitation, but it's also an invasion. And many of you know my story, but for those of you who don't, when I was in high school, I ended up going to this camp. It was a young wife summer camp, and I knew they were going to talk about Jesus and that religious stuff, but I was going for other reasons. And I'm at this camp, and the speaker who would got up and speak, every single time he opened his mouth, it seemed like I was the only one in the room, and he was speaking directly to me. And what I didn't know at the time was that was the Spirit of God moving in my life, drawing me by his grace. And at the end of this camp, we were challenged to consider what we had heard and just to go have some time and space alone to think about it. And so I did. I went and I sat under this huge Doug fir tree, never forget. And I'm sitting there thinking all this through and realizing the grace of God has come to me, and now I have a decision to make. What am I going to do? And so as many of you know how the story went, because I've told it before, I began to bargain with God a little bit and say, "Well, okay, I'll follow you, but here are the terms. Don't ever make me a missionary. Don't ever make me a pastor. And we're good. If you can shake hands on that, we're okay. The God of the universe, and I'm putting demands on him? I mean, the Lord, the compassionate, gracious God. Yes, he is compassionate and he is gracious. But all this being said, as little as I understood about what I was signing up for, this is what I did know. That the course of my life was about to change. And no longer was I going to live exclusively for the approval of my friends who would think I had gone off the deep end and become some kind of religious nut. Or my parents who had made it really clear that they didn't ever want me to be a missionary or a pastor. So how was I going to do all this? It was actually a traumatic moment and a defining moment where I realized he sets the terms, not me. So how am I going to respond to this grace that I know I need, that I know I want? And so I'm in. But that began a process, a lifelong process, really, of understanding what the grace of God means for you and me. And I know there are some of you, because of this many of you in the room and listening, watching online, I know there are some of you who have experienced the grace of God. You've received Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, but maybe you're a little restless with all this, in that, do I really need to hear this again? I mean, do I really need to consider the gospel again? I mean, I'm a Jesus follower and I've received his grace, but do I need to long for and look into the gospel the way the angels do? I mean, do we really need to be talking about this again? I get it. Can we kind of move on? Do I really need to hear this? I know from talking to some of you that you're in a really hard season right now. You're up against some really difficult stuff. You know, the more I get to spend time with you, the more I get to be one of your pastors, the more I consider my own life, it seems like, man, at any given point, all of us are hurting or struggling or suffering with something. So why does that overthrow me and you at times? Why do we allow our circumstances to define what we believe and what we do? How come when you and I go through seasons of stress, and I've got some stressors in my life, we all do at times. Why does that dominate my thinking, my feeling, the direction of my life? How come your identity and mine is so wrapped up in what other people say or think about us? How come that last tweet or what we see posted is so upsetting to us? How come you and I gravitate at times to defining the value of our life by what's in our banking account, by what we've accomplished, by what the scale says about our weight? Do we really need to hear the gospel over and over again? I do. And you do too. Because we are in a lifelong journey of understanding what the grace of God means for us. And from right thinking comes right living, as the proverb says. Which now brings us to this. The context of this passage we're looking at, and why I titled this sermon, Salvation and Suffering, is Paul is actually talking about suffering as he pivots to this that we've just read. Remember what precedes this? We looked at this the first week. In all this, you greatly rejoice. He's talking about the sufferings they've been going through. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. A good communicator, an effective communicator, regardless of what the subject is, if they are trying to persuade, if they are trying to connect, will think through what's resistance to what they're about to say? What are questions that will arise? What information needs to be given? In fact, one of the many things we do as a preaching team is when we're working on these sermons together, we try to anticipate, okay, what doesn't make sense here? What are questions I would have about this? How do you make sense out of this? We try to anticipate that. Effective communicators do that. And so does Peter. Peter has just talked to them about, as we just read, suffering, refining us, deepening our faith, growing our faith, instead of paralyzing us, actually growing us, deepening our trust in the Lord and our dependency upon Him. And the natural question that follows that is, how does that work? He just said here that we can find joy in suffering. Okay, tell us how. And that's in part what he's speaking to here. And what does he pivot to? He talks about the Old Testament prophets looking into salvation, longing to understand like the angels do the details and what's this all about. And it says the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You see, there is a pattern here, again, that follows all of Scripture. Suffering and then glory. It was true for Jesus, and it's true for me, and it's true for you. We are broken people who live in a broken world, and the good news is that God is bringing his divine rescue plan through Jesus, that he is redeeming and restoring and renewing and repairing and putting things back to what he's always intended them to be, and that will reach its fullest conclusion when Jesus comes back a second time. But where in the world did you and I get the expectation or the idea that we're not going to suffer? Maybe you're like me at times when I have hard things that come into my life, just difficult things. And of course, there's a range, right, of those things. But so often, I've got to coach myself with the gospel, with the truth of God, to remember that Jesus said this was going to happen. This is symptomatic of living in a broken world with broken people. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in this world, things will always go your way. Your marriage will always work out the way you want it to. You'll always have all the money you ever wanted. Your health will always be what you expect it to be. People will love you, esteem you, treat you the way you always expected to be treated. You'll never have difficulty. You never will have struggle. Things will always be on your needs, your way, right away. That's not what it says, is it? In this world, you will have trouble. Aren't you glad the verse doesn't end there? But take heart, I have overcome the world. How? Through the glories that are being talked about here. Through his resurrection and ascension. Through his return, which is going to happen. You know, one of the many amazing things about the resurrection of Jesus is that once again, it validates, it proves, it underscores that the God of the universe always does what he says he will do. And if he came once, when he says he's going to come back, then you and I can take that to the bank and live with certainty and confidence that he is going to come back, which now unites us with thousands of years of Jesus followers who have preceded us, who have held on to that very hope, just like you and I do. That as bad as things are in this life, and man, they can be so profoundly difficult and hard, they are going someday to get better, if not here, when Jesus does return. And as good as things are, they're actually going to get better. Man, that's not trite. That is biblical truth. Because God has promised that. We have a living hope. As we get deeper into this letter, we will see how Jesus is our example in how he suffered. We will see what it means to live out his power, to live in the reality of his presence, and to do business with the reality and to anchor ourselves to that we never suffer alone. He enters into that with us. And because of that, because of those realities, we can trust and obey him. We live out the grace of God to us through following him and loving others. Living the gospel, as Matt helped us see so beautifully last week, is a response to the gospel. Why does God ask you and I to be holy? Why does he ask us to be dedicated and devoted to him? Because he's dedicated and devoted to you. Living the gospel is always a response to the gospel. Living for God is always a response to what he's done for me and you. We can be devoted and dedicated to God. Jesus is not only our example, he's our empowerment. I mean, look what this says here in the book of Titus. We jump to this further in the, or back a little bit, I guess, in the New Testament. It says this, again, a direct tie to our passage today. For the grace of God, Jesus, has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Is that you? It can be. It can be. You can trust and obey and follow the Lord because of what he's done for you. You know, as we prepare to transition into communion, I want to share a story with you that I ran across here recently. Many of you know that I'm a World War II history guy. I love World War II stuff. And this story, I thought, is so representative of what God has done for each one of us. It's a true story about a squad of soldiers who were fighting together in France in World War II, and one of their friends is killed. And so they go to find a place to bury him outside of the village where they were at, and they actually come to a Catholic church with a cemetery. And so they go and find the priest, and they ask if they can bury their buddy there, and he asks, was he a Catholic? And they say, well, no, we don't think so. And so obviously very reluctantly and conflicted, the priest says to them, well, this is a Catholic cemetery and you can't bury him here. So they understand that. So they bury him outside the fence of the cemetery. They return to their unit. And then they get orders that they're to pull out and they're going to move on. And so before they move out, they're granted approval to go take a really quick leave to go pay their final respects to their friend. And they come to where they had buried him, and the dirt is disturbed, and the headstone is. And they can't find where he was buried. And so they go and they find the priest who's working in the garden, and they ask him if he knew what happened. And he said, yeah, I know what happened. I didn't sleep at all last night. The first half of the night, I was so struggling with the fact that I had told you no to burying your friend within our cemetery. And so he said, I spent the rest of the night digging up the fence posts and moving them so that your friend is now buried within the confines of our cemetery. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God, who moves, so to speak, the boundaries of salvation to all people, to include all who will choose to receive and believe in him. And communion reminds us of a God who sacrifices himself to give us his righteousness and to remove our sinfulness. And so we celebrate a God like that. We remember a God like that. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and I'm going to invite our communion servers to come. And I'd like to lead us in our brief time that we have here through a response to what God has done for each one of us. So as we talk about this, as we reflect on this, as we prepare to remember what communion is about, we need to remind ourselves that communion, these elements represent the body and the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And these only have meaning if you've received Jesus into your life. And I can't think of a better morning, a better time to respond to his grace that has come to you than by receiving him here this morning. And I will lead you in praying to do that in just a minute. But for those of us who do know the Lord, who have received him and his grace into our lives, we always have to remember what he's done for us. Where would your life be without him? What would you be living for? What would you be doing? And as we remember what he's done for us, it reminds us once again of our need to repent. We are in this constant process of turning away from selfishness and sinfulness, of remembering our true identity and turning to him in what we say and what we do and what we don't do and what our priorities are. So where this morning do you need to repent? Communion is always a necessary checkpoint for us to check our hearts and to recognize where we need to trust and obey him more. And then finally, communion is a renewal of hope. Where do you need his hope this morning? I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I just want to pray his blessing over you. And then we'll have you come forward and receive these elements, take them back to your seats and hold on to them. Those of you watching, listening online, this is a good time to get these elements so you can join us. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you that your grace has come to each one of us. Help us to recognize it. Help us to realize it. Lord, I think of those who are listening to this, watching this here in the room, who know in their heart of hearts they have never made that defining moment decision to receive you into their lives. Lord, between you and them right now, would they just say to you, Jesus, I need you. I want you. And I receive you into my life. And Lord, for those who are still wrestling and struggling with these truths, I pray that just like me, you would not leave them alone until they respond to your grace and receive you. And Lord, I pray for those of us who know you that we would remember what we have in you, who we have in you. What would our lives be like without you? Would that fuel gratitude and joy and thankfulness for each one of us? And Lord, I need to repent every day as I look into and gaze into your gospel. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive us for all those times we don't trust and obey you by what we think, by what we do or don't do? Thank you that you don't condemn us, but you free us through your grace to not have to live like that anymore. And Lord, I pray for all of us, would you renew our hope this morning? Life can be so difficult. There are so many things that want to steal our joy and steal our hope. Would we remember that you are the source of our joy and our hope? And as we come forward now to receive these elements, remind us all over again of who you are and what you've done for each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please come forward and receive these elements. He is so good. And what you hold in your hands is representative of his grace coming to us, of him seeking us, of him seeking you and me to love us, to rescue us from a life of selfishness and sinfulness, and to bring us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, this amazing God. On his last night before his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus was eating dinner with the disciples. And while they were eating, it says that Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." So let's remember him together. And then it says that he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's remember once again what he has done for us. Lord, thank you so much that you have done for us something that we cannot do for ourselves. You have made us new. You accept us because of your great love for us, because of you extending grace to us through Jesus. through his death, burial, and resurrection, which we have just remembered here again. But would we remember with that as well the reality that we are new people, we have a new identity, that we are a family, we have been born again, we have been empowered and filled by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to remember these realities and to live them out. We thank you that you are so faithful and so good, and we celebrate a God who has included us in his family. And we pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So we have a good tradition here at Grace. We have several, but this is one of those. And that is when we celebrate and remember what God has done for us together through communion, we take a second offering that is called our fellowship fund. And these resources are devoted exclusively to helping people who find themselves in a really hard place. Folks who can't pay medical bills, who've had water or electricity turned off, who are struggling to make a mortgage because they've lost their job. These resources in the name of Jesus change lives. But this isn't the only way we love one another. We have a team that makes meals for folks who find themselves in crisis. And I can tell you, I've been on the receiving end of those meals. And we have some pretty killer cooks here at Grace. But even more importantly, it is such a profound, practical expression of love. And I've also been on the other end of those meals where Jamie and I have been able to extend those to someone because it's been extended to us. You can join that team. Whatever skill set you have, we have a way for you to utilize that to meet needs and to help people in crisis. And so, if you want to participate in any of that, you talk to one of us, you write it on our connection card, and we will reach out to you and make that happen. But we love one another. And this offering is one of the ways that we do that. So ushers, please come forward and let me quickly pray with thanksgiving, Lord, for all the resources you give us. And Lord, we thank you that you've called us to be a generous community because you're a generous God. So I pray that we would give generously to this and that you would use these resources to change lives in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in your name once again. Amen. Let's continue to worship. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. Man, I love that song. We got to sing that some more.
Yeah.
Okay.
Like right now? I mean,
well. He has saved us. He has rescued us from a selfish life, a self-focused life, a purposeless life, an empty life, and saved us to a life of hope and joy and purpose and peace and a future. And it's yours and mine to have. Amen. You know, again, in a community this size and a gathering this size, I know that there are a number of you who are hurting. You're struggling. And the Word of God proclaims once again that you don't enter into that alone. The Lord goes there with you, but we want to as well. We need each other. We have prayer teams that are going to come up here up front. And if there's anything we can pray for you about, would you please let us do that? We want to come alongside of you. Of course you're going through something difficult. We are broken people living in a broken world, but you don't have to do that alone. We do that together as a community. And one of the amazing things about God's grace is this reality out of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And yes, you heard this in the sermon, and we're doing it again. It teaches us his grace to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. The living hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So I want to pray his blessing over you as you go from here in the grace of God. Lord, thank you for this time to seek you and discover you and experience you together as your people, as your church. And I pray for those watching and listening. I pray for those of us here in the room that as we go from here, we would remember who we are in you. There are so many things that will come at us through our circumstances, through other people, through social, through you name it, Lord, you know. There are so many things that try to steal our identity, to steal our joy and our hope and our purpose. Would we remember your grace? Would we anchor ourselves to what is true and what is real, and that is you? So as we go from here, would you empower us by your Spirit to extend grace to people around us, because grace has been extended to us through you. We love you. We commit ourselves to you. And now we go from here in the power of the Spirit to continue to live for you, seeking you, and proclaiming to this desperately broken world that you are the one true God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So go and live for him.
Thank you for joining us for Sermon Audio from Grace Community Church here in Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net.